And you can stay standing as I read from Ruth 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And you may sit down.
On May 11th, 1899, history was made when, for the first time ever, an American driver was arrested for speeding. This took place in New York City. A young man by the name of Jacob German was a taxi driver. He was driving an electric car, an innovation of that day, and he was arrested for bolting down Lexington Street in Manhattan at the breathtaking speed of 12 miles per hour, in a zone where the speed limit was 8 miles per hour. And the arrest was made by a policeman who was riding a bicycle, arrested the speeding driver. And the consequence for such reckless driving was that Jacob spent the night in the local jail. And we may chuckle at that. More than 100 years have passed since then, and we find ourselves, perhaps more than ever, impatient with the speed of life. We just are not content sometimes with the speed at which things are going, and we want to speed things up. And sometimes we grow impatient with God. And we think that He does not perform at the speed we wish He would perform. We want Him to answer our prayer now, to answer our questions now, to resolve our problems now, to provide deliverance now. But God has perfect timing, and real peace comes as we learn to fit within His timetable. Ruth is a beautiful picture of someone who submitted to God's timing in her life, and God brought a beautiful completion to her story in His time. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. And I'm using that as a title for the message this morning. All things beautiful in His time. First song we sang after Sunday school said, There waits for me a glad tomorrow. Something we have to look forward to God's timing and to God's beauty in His time. All things beautiful in His time. I'd like to conclude our series in Ruth this morning. By no means do I feel like I've exhausted all the content that is in this book. There's a lot here, but with this being the 10th sermon, I think it's probably time to conclude things and perhaps move on to some other things as well. I'd like to do a little bit of review before we move into the content of the message today. We gave each chapter a title. Chapter 1 was Ruth's sorrow, where we found her weeping, not only Ruth, but others as well, as the deaths occurred there. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth's service as she was busy serving and working in the fields. In chapter 3 of Ruth, we saw her surrender as she was willing to just go place herself at the feet of Boaz. And now as we move into chapter 4, title I've given to this chapter is Ruth's Solace, and we also see her wedding in this chapter. Now, solace is a word for comfort, Ruth's comfort, and I would like to emphasize that her comfort did not come specifically because of the wedding, but these are two things that we see in this chapter, her solace, her comfort, and her wedding. And I think her comfort came as a result of what she did in chapter 3, that of simply submitting and surrendering herself to the Redeemer, giving herself to the Redeemer, which brought a comfort into her life. Someone said that contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, neither will I be satisfied with what I wish for. And I think we see that in Ruth's life. She was not simply looking ahead for what she anticipated, but was just content in giving herself to her Redeemer. As we move into this chapter, I'd like to, for our outline, look at a number of the characters in this passage. And some of these characters we had looked at in detail before, so we will not spend a lot of time on all of them. But as we go through this passage, the first verses talk primarily about Boaz, the bridegroom, and then we would like to look briefly at the bride, Ruth, and then we'd like to spend some time looking at the bridal attendant, in this case, which is Naomi, and then we would like to look at the baby, which is Obed, all of which are discussed here in this passage. And we talked last Sunday quite at length of some of the typology, some of the symbolism found in the life of Boaz. And I'd just like to point out a few things that are mentioned here in chapter 4 as to the character of Boaz. First of all, in these chapters, as Boaz went up to the gate, he met with the elders of the city, he met with the nearer kinsmen, he met with the people there to complete this transaction, a number of things that Boaz did in order to make this happen, a number of things that I think are good examples for us. First of all, he met the demands of the law. Boaz did everything according to the law. We talked earlier about some of the provisions of the Old Testament, the law of the kinsman redeemer, where someone who was caught up in poverty needed to sell their land. If that went to a kinsman and or they sold the land, eventually it needed to be turned back to the family. But there was also a provision for a kinsman to step in and take control of that land. We also talked about the Levirate marriage, which is the provision that the scripture made for a widow. When the man died, that man's relative could marry the widow and raise up a son in the name of the deceased relative. And Boaz met the demands of the law to fulfill both of these obligations, the kinsman redeemer and the Levirate marriage. Not only did he meet the demands of the law, he also met the expectations of society. I find it interesting in this situation, if Boaz was pursuing Ruth as a bride, he could have been fearful about this nearer kinsman, and he could have tried to manipulate things. He could have tried to do things undercover, but he did not. He did not resort to manipulation. He did not try to work undercover. He brought everything into the open and let everyone know what was going on. He met the expectations of society. Peter in his first epistle encourages us and challenges us to do the same. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. And I think that's what Boaz's desire was here, to do everything above board, no subversive activities. He was going to meet the expectations of society. Thirdly, he outlasted the opposition. The opposition here in the form of this nearer kinsman, this kinsman who could have gotten in the way of what Boaz was interested in doing here. I'd like to look a little bit at the nearer kinsman and what some of his motives may have been in this situation. I believe the nearer kinsman was someone who was looking for personal gain, in contrast to Boaz, who was looking for a way to serve and to minister to other people. The nearer kinsman's desire was for what he could get out of this situation. You see, he wanted this piece of property that was available, but he wanted it for himself. He wanted it for what he could get out of it. He did not want to give the property back to the descendants of Elimelech, which was part of the agreement that Boaz was accepting. When he learned that the terms of this purchase in acquiring this property meant that he would need to raise a son in someone else's name and turn the property back over to that family, he lost interest. The scripture does not give us some of the details here we could perhaps be interested in, but I suspect that there's a possibility that the nearer kinsman may have already had a family, may have already had heirs. And if so, he was not willing to split the possessions with an heir that would be considered someone else's. You see, he wanted everything for his own family, for himself. And that's a reminder to us how that Satan is out to interfere with our Redeemer's plans and snatch people as his possession out of the hands of the Redeemer. But his desire in doing so is only to keep everything for himself. He is never willing to turn his possessions over to someone else. Satan would never willingly agree to give anyone back. He only looks to gather for himself. So the nearer kinsman in this case, he wanted to protect his inheritance. He wanted to protect his family's name. This property that he wanted to acquire, this needs to belong to us, to my family, to my name, not be transferred to someone else's name. And the ironic thing is that even to this day, we do not know the nearer kinsman's name. What he was trying to protect was entirely lost in history. We have no idea what his name was. His name was not even recorded. He is the unnamed relative. Even Boaz did not address him by his name. The nearest we come to finding his name was when Boaz addressed him by, "Ho, such a one, come aside and sit down." I think this is an indication of God's inspired word, seeing to it that this man's name was not recorded. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That's illustrated in these two characters, the one who wanted to save his life, protect his name, the one who was willing to give himself away. 1 John 2, verse 17, "For whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever." Is God recording what you are doing? Or is it lost in selfish ambition? Something for us to think about this morning as we think about our values in life. Have you ever felt that everything you're working for just disappears? The dreams you chase just seem to vaporize about the time you think you're getting a hold of them. Maybe we need to allow God to be in control and allow him to set the priorities for our life as we surrender at his feet. The fourth thing that the bridegroom did, Boaz, is he paid the price. It's recorded specifically here in Scripture that he paid the price. "You're witnesses that I have bought all that was Elimelech's." The words redeem and buy and purchase, those three words are used 15 times in the first 10 verses of this passage. There was a lot of emphasis here on the price that was paid for this transaction that was willing to, or that was about to take place. And I believe that Boaz was willing to pay that price regardless of what it was. He was willing to do whatever was necessary to carry this transaction through. For him, no price was too high. In the New Testament, Jesus gave some similar illustrations. In Matthew chapter 13, he gave two illustrations. In one, he refers to a treasure that was hid in a field. And he says, when the man found it, he hides his treasure, covers it over quickly in the field. He went and sold everything he had, gave everything he had so that he could buy this field and acquire that treasure. And in another example, he says, he refers to a merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, again, sold everything he had and went and bought it. Now, I believe Boaz was a man of wealth, but somehow I get the feeling as I study this passage that if he would have needed to sell everything he had in order to carry out this transaction, that he would have done it. Now, the scripture doesn't say he did that, but it's just something that I was thinking about. I believe Boaz exhibited that type of willingness, that type of sacrifice. As we consider this, have you thought about the price that your Redeemer paid to redeem you? He gave everything he had, sold everything he had, as it were. He gave his life. The question for us, will we be like Ruth, who received that redemption, received that gift? Or will we, like Orpah, reject it, go on living our own way in our own land, doing our own thing? Boaz paid the price. Let's look at the second character mentioned here. The bride, Ruth, we spent again quite a bit of time through this study looking at her. I'd just like to point out a number of ways in this passage, as we go through this, ways in which Ruth was blessed, and in turn became a blessing. First of all, Ruth was blessed by the community. In verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." The whole community was there to observe what was taking place. You see, marriage is not a private affair. I think it's beautiful, our tradition today, in our churches and in our communities, marriage is a time of celebration when families are gathered together because families or marriage involves families. Marriage is not something that is just between two people. It involves the family, the church, the community. And to have the blessing of the community and the family is such a beautiful thing, such a wonderful thing, a sacred union that involves God and his people. So she was blessed by the community. She was blessed with a child. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And as you continue to read this passage, it is obvious that this son was considered a tremendous blessing. Again, somewhat in contrast with many people in our society today who do not look at children as a blessing, but as a burden. But Ruth and this whole community here saw this child as a blessing. I remember talking to someone one time who worked in a hospital who made the observation. He said, in our hospital, we have a unit for premature babies where people struggle day and night to keep babies alive. And he said, in another section of our facility, we have people who are killing babies, where people can come for abortion. And he was just looking at the irony of that, how that people struggle to keep them alive while others just pass them off like garbage. Babies are a blessing. Ruth, furthermore, was blessed by God. God used her faith and obedience to transform what appeared to be defeat into victory. Earlier in this book, it looked like everything was going the wrong way for her. But she put her trust in God, and God blessed her to bring about a victory. And it is very interesting that not only was Ruth blessed, she was a blessing. And I believe that's really the reason why God blesses us today, blesses you, so that you, in turn, can be a blessing to other people. Ruth's submission here turned out to be a blessing, and we'll talk about that later on as we look at the character of this baby, how it was a blessing to many people. I'd like to move forward now and look at the bridal attendant, the life of Naomi. And I'd like to draw a number of comparisons here. In our last message, we spent most of the message looking at how Boaz represents our Redeemer and how Ruth represents the redeemed. After the message, one of you came to me and you said, well, if Boaz represents our Redeemer and Ruth represents the redeemed, who does Naomi represent? I'd like to address that question here a bit this morning, and I would like to present Naomi as a representation of the law, the Old Testament law that points and prepares, points towards the Redeemer and prepares us for the Redeemer. And as I was looking at this week, looking at this passage, there are a number of comparisons that I would like to point out between what Naomi did and between what Naomi did and what the law did in the Old Testament. First of all, the focus of the law was on works. Looking now at the Old Testament, the focus was on works. You need to do this, do this, don't do that. And Naomi's focus in a lot of this book was on works, things that Ruth should do. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Ruth was sent to the fields by Naomi to go out and gather. And when she came back from those fields at the end of the day, in verse 19, what were the questions that Naomi asked her? She asked, where did you glean today? And where did you work? And who took knowledge of you? Her question was pertaining to the things that she did. And even in chapter 3, there's a lot of emphasis on action, on things you do. She gives Ruth some more instructions. She says, I want you to wash yourself. I want you to anoint yourself. I want you to dress yourself. And then she goes on to say, I want you to go down to the threshing floor. And again, there were lots of instructions. Do this, do this, do this. The emphasis, the focus was on the works. The focus of the Old Testament law was on works, on doing. There was not a lot of grace evident in the Old Testament. I'm not saying we can't find grace there. But the emphasis is on the works. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. A long list of things to do and things not to do. And they were accompanied by consequences of disobedience. So just like Ruth's or Naomi's focus was on what Ruth should do, so the Old Testament focus was on what God's people needed to do. The focus was on works. Secondly, the law offered a short-term provision. In the very first chapter of the book of Ruth, Naomi was looking for a way to make provision for the needs of her daughters. And she says to them, go back to Moab, go find a husband, go have children, and raise a family. She was trying to make a provision to meet their needs. And in the same way, the Old Testament made some provisions to deal with the needs of the people. Go, kill an animal, offer a sacrifice, make an atonement. But these provisions were not solutions to the problem. Ruth saw the inadequacy of Naomi's proposal. She saw that it was not the solution that she really needed. And she determined that she needed something more than that temporary solution. Orpah, on the other hand, accepted this temporary provision, was never heard from again. As we look at the Old Testament law, there were some perceptive people in the Old Testament that recognized that the provisions that were made were not the solution. They were simply a provision for that time period. In Psalm 51, in David's prayer of confession, in his prayer he says to God, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And he goes on to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. David recognized that this provision was not really a solution. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 16 says, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor all the beasts thereof, for a burnt offering. Lebanon was known for its trees, for its beauty. He says, you can take all those trees and arrange them. You can put all the animals on top of that, offer it for an offering. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10 illustrates the same idea. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. And it goes on to say, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see, it was only a temporary provision, not a long-term solution. That is what Naomi offered to Ruth and Orpah back there in Moab, a temporary provision, not a long-term solution. The third comparison between Naomi and the law is that the purpose of the law, or at least one of the purposes of the law, was to point ahead to something better that was to come, and that was a redeemer. It's interesting how that Naomi recognized the significance of Boaz from the moment he was introduced. In chapter 2, verse 20, when Ruth came back from the fields, Naomi started asking her some questions, and then Naomi asked her, well, where did you reap? And Ruth told her, I was in the field of a man, some man by the name of Boaz. And immediately the light went on in Naomi's mind. It was like, aha, this man is our relative. I want you to know who this man is because there's significance in who he is. In verse 22, she tells him, I want you to stick close to this man. In other words, the better you can get to know this man, the better off you will be. Don't wander off to some other field. In chapter 3, verse 1, she asks the question, shall I not seek rest for thee? You see, she's pointing ahead towards that Redeemer. Verse 3, she told Ruth where the Redeemer is. She says, I want you to go to where he is and then surrender before him. She was pointing, looking ahead, pointing towards the Redeemer. That was the purpose of the law. In the Old Testament, from the very first book of the Bible, Already in the book of Genesis, we have indications that are pointing ahead towards the Redeemer. There are many prophecies. Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, pointing to the Redeemer. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwelled in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined, pointing ahead to this Redeemer. The Old Testament also pointed ahead through many pictures, many illustrations. We have Noah and the Ark of Salvation, the picture of Melchizedek, the picture of Abraham and Isaac, the substitute offering, the picture of Joseph we've been hearing about, the picture of Boaz. The Old Testament is filled with pictures that just point ahead to the Redeemer, just as Naomi was doing for Ruth. The fourth comparison between Naomi and the law is that the law was weak. Now, there are a lot of things that Naomi did. We have these points here. She focused on works. There were things that she knew that were important to be done. And she offered a short-term provision. She pointed ahead towards the Redeemer. But in spite of all that she did, the fact remains that Naomi was weak. Naomi could not, at this point in her life, bear physical fruit. In Ruth 1:12, she tells her daughter, she says, I'm too old to have a husband. In other words, I'm too old to bear children. For me, the hope is gone. I am too weak to carry on this family name. She simply was not able to do it. And that weakness left her feeling frustrated because she knew that there was something that she could not do, she could not attain. And her frustration is expressed in a number of verses. Chapter 1, verse 12, the implication is, I will never hold a child in my arms again. Verse 13, she says, the hand of the Lord is going out against me. I cannot fulfill this longing. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me in verse 20. In verse 21, she says, I went out full, and I came back empty. I have nothing to carry on the family name. She was too weak. There was no physical way for her demands to be met and for her to ever raise a child again. No physical way possible in her strength. She was too weak. The Old Testament law, in the same way, could not produce the fruit of righteousness. It defined what it was. It told people, it set the bar, what they needed to do, but it did not provide the power to reach that. Romans 8 expresses that quite clearly, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the Redeemer, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not after the law, but after the Spirit. You see, the law, standing alone, was incomplete and unable to fulfill the demands of righteousness. The law not only was Naomi too weak to perform the law alone could not fulfill Ruth's needs. Naomi said to her, shall I not seek rest for thee? There's something more. After all these things to do, she said, you need something more. And she recognized that there was something more that was needed, something the law could not provide. In Matthew chapter 19, we read the account of a man, an account that is recorded there, a man, the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus. And this man, again, is an illustration that the law alone does not provide fulfillment. This man came to Jesus, he asked him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And one of the things Jesus told him is, well, keep the commandments. And this man's response was, I kept the commandments from my youth, but there's something missing in my life. What am I lacking? The law is not enough. That man recognized that. So Jesus went on to tell him what he needed. And one of the things that he said is, come and follow me. You need to follow your Redeemer. What you really need is a relationship with your Redeemer. You see, the law was weak. He needed a relationship with the Redeemer. And finally, the law was fulfilled through the Redeemer. Through Boaz, the Redeemer in the Old Testament, the demands of Naomi were fulfilled. Now, we said that Boaz met all the requirements of the law, and in fulfilling those requirements and in taking Ruth as his wife, she gave birth to a son which continued on the name of Elimelech's family. And I think this son was basically considered Naomi's child. In verses 16 and 17, it says, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Now here again, I tend to read between the lines here somewhat. The scripture does not say it, but I believe, I'm pretty well convinced that as Naomi was holding this child, there was a smile on her face once again. A smile that had been gone for many years. As she came back and said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me the bitter one, the hand of God is against me. But now there was a smile, now there was fulfillment. There was a baby in her arms. See, the law alone could not bring fulfillment, but when the Redeemer entered the picture, that fulfillment was there. Christ, our Redeemer, came to fulfill the demands of the law once and for all. Again, Romans 8, what the law could not do, God sending his Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, he completed that righteousness. You know, if the book of Ruth would be a modern novel, reflecting the values of today's society, I could imagine that at this point in the story, some accident or some tragedy would occur, and Naomi would just simply pass from the scene. You know, she played her role, she got Ruth married, and now she's no longer needed, so we'll just get her out of the picture somewhere. But this is not a modern novel. Boaz did not seek to destroy Naomi, to get rid of her. He brought her fulfillment. What a beautiful picture of Jesus, bringing us fulfillment. When Ruth experienced this fulfillment, the focus changed from what she did to who she was. As we read chapter 4, there is very little recorded anymore about what Ruth did. Earlier, the scriptures is full of what she did. She did this, did something else. But at this point, she just simply stopped focus on doing and focused on being, belonging to her Redeemer. She was his wife. Let's go on to look at the baby. Obed. To my knowledge, there are no Obeds here this morning. We might think of that as somewhat of a unique name. I know for myself, when I hear the name Obed, this is the person that I think of. But it may not be as unique as what we tend to think. I believe there are at least five different people in the scriptures with this name, Obed. There are some other people with similar names, like Obed-Edom or Obadiah. So it's really not so strange. Obed means servant or worshiper. Now, first when I looked at that, I thought, so what does it mean, servant or worshiper? This is two different things. How can it mean both things? But both of those names or both of those meanings seem to pop up as you look at the meaning of that name, even as you look at the Strong's definition of the name. It mentions servant and also mentions worshiper. And I think this is an indication that when we become God, we come to him in worship, we will be his servant as well. The two go hand in hand. If you're wondering who you serve, think about what's important in your life. If you wonder what's important in your life, think about what you spend your time doing, who you serve. Looking briefly here at the baby, Boaz, he was a blessing, or the baby, Obed, he was a blessing to Boaz and Ruth, a much anticipated blessing. And I really believe the birth of Obed is the climax of this whole book. Not the marriage, but the birth of Obed, where this name was going to continue on. Such a blessing. Every baby is a blessing. How do we look at babies? Do we see them as a blessing? If you have a baby in your arms this morning, if you have a child sitting beside you, just think for a few moments about what God's plan for that child may be. God has a purpose for that child. He brought him into this world for a reason. He has plans for his future. What a tremendous responsibility on us as parents to prepare our children to fill God's plan for their life. Well, Obed was a blessing not only to Boaz and Ruth, he was a blessing to Naomi. Once again, she had a son. I already made mention to that. She had someone who would care for her. Verse 15, the people looked at her and said, "This man is going to be a nourisher of thine old age. Take care of thee." And the family name would be continued. He was a blessing to Israel. Through him, a king would be born. He was a father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And I made mention before, at the beginning of this book, the last verse before Ruth began, there was no king in Israel. And now the book concludes with a king being born, David. So Obed was a blessing to Israel in that through him a king would be born or was born. Not only that, but he was a blessing to the whole world in that through this line of descendants, not only was there a king of Israel, but there was a king, the King of Kings, who would be the Redeemer for all time. Boaz was a blessing to all people. And again, just a challenge here to us as parents. I think every one of us as parents spends time praying for our children. And I was challenged as I was thinking about Obed being a blessing. What do I pray for my child? My tendency is, God, bless my child. Bless my child as he goes to school. Bless my child as he's with his friends. Bless him as he's working. Bless him in the community. What about if we would pray instead, God, make my child a blessing. Make him a blessing at school. Make her a blessing in the community. Make her a blessing as she relates to our friends. I think the highest compliment someone can give about your child is to say, your child was just such a blessing in my life. I'd like to move on and just give a quick summary of the book of Ruth as we're concluding here of each chapter. In chapter 1, Ruth was in dire straits, and at this point in her life, she did not even know that Boaz existed. She symbolizes someone who shows no recognition of God's plan for their lives. And note that it was a chapter of discouragement, of death, of despair, simply because there was no Redeemer. There was no point in life. And every chapter in our life without the presence of the Redeemer is bound to be a chapter of fear and frustration and failure. In chapter 2, Boaz is introduced. But Ruth is just in the process of learning to know about him in chapter 2. She's not learning to know him personally. She's learning to know about him. She's gleaning in his fields. She's benefiting from his blessings, from his gifts. But to her at this point, he's nothing more than a kind, generous person. Too many people are content to live in chapter 2, where our focus is not on the person, but our focus, the person of the Redeemer, but our focus is on the benefits we receive. And we're satisfied to just simply wander along on behind and pick up the leftovers. But chapter 3 is where Ruth's focus turns from the gifts to the giver. Instead of what she receives from this man, her focus turns to the man himself. And the turning point comes when she yields at his feet and gives herself to him. And in chapter 4, Ruth has a new identity, a new purpose in her life. No longer is she Ruth the Moabitess. Now she is Ruth the redeemed, Ruth the wife of Boaz. And she is his. She has become his, and through that transaction, all that he had became hers. And because of that submission, the world was changed. In our first message, I presented the circle of events that takes place in the book of Ruth. And with a conclusion, the circle is complete. You will recall in chapter 1 how the account began with this small family who lived in Bethlehem, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. Well, the famine occurred, which caused them to flee to the land of Moab. Because of the difficult events, that was a choice that they made. And the result of that choice, or the next event that followed that, were the funerals. The funeral of Elimelech, the funeral of Mahlon, the funeral of Chilion. Many funerals, death, sadness, despair, as we mentioned. But then in the midst of this despair, there's this shining light, the faith of Ruth that shines through. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. I will not forsake this God. Her faith led her into the fields of Boaz. Further, it led her to his feet, where she fell in surrender. And now the conclusion is, once again, there is a small family in Bethlehem. Ruth and Boaz and Obed. And the name would continue. And the circle is complete. But not only was there a small family in Bethlehem, Ruth was now a part of God's family. And that is where God wants to lead you in the circle of your life, to where you become a family member, where you accept the redeemed and follow him. I'd like to close with one illustration here yet in concluding this chapter. I brought several items with me here this morning. I have a hunk of mud or clay and a hunk of wood. These two items don't look like they have too much value. As I look at it, I don't see any beauty in either of them. When I get home, that mud is probably going to be thrown out, perhaps never seen again. Eventually, this piece of wood is going to be thrown into the fire, burned. Pretty worthless. Not much value. And perhaps these two items you feel represent your life this morning. Have you ever felt like a hunk of mud? Worthless? I have. There have been times in my life when I ask some pretty heartfelt questions. What's my reason for even being here? Who would care if I would not be here? What's the reason for my life? I don't feel any more worth than this hunk of mud. Well, what does the Bible say? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So it's true. Not a very comforting verse, is it? We are pretty worthless. But there are more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to look to God. We need to look to our Redeemer and allow him to take this ugly, dirty mess and make something beautiful out of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What God wants to do, instead of a hunk of clay, is to make something beautiful. Instead of just a worthless piece of wood, turn that into a work of craftsmanship. That is what he wants to do in your life. So now what do you think about this hunk of clay? Not too bad looking, is it? Or this chunk of wood? This verse is your answer if you're feeling worthless. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there's two things to remember. First of all, we cannot change ourselves. I've already sat down at a potter's wheel with a hunk of mud and tried to turn that hunk of clay into a vase. The results were not worth saving. Didn't turn out too much. Basically, it was a failure. And when you want to make something beautiful out of your life, if you try to do it on your own, it's going to be a failure. There is one person who has the ability to make that change. We need to allow him to do the work. And the other thing about this is that there may be pain in the process. When you put a piece of wood on a lathe, or if you take a knife and start carving, the chips fly. Pieces fly. And it may be a painful process, literally or figuratively speaking, for that piece of wood. Part of that piece of wood was destroyed. There was only a small portion left. But the result was something beautiful. The master carver saw beauty in there, and he got rid of everything that was going to prevent that beauty from being displayed, and he was left with a work of craftsmanship. What we need to do this morning is just simply give ourselves to God without condition, because he can look deep inside and see something beautiful, and he can work that out. I ask you the question this morning, what does your life look like? Does it look like this clay? Or is God shaping something beautiful out of your life? This is a representation of what God wants to do in your life as you submit to him. We'd like to conclude by kneeling in prayer, and I'd like to invite those of you who are able to and care to kneel with us as we pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for this beautiful story of redemption. Thank you for the story of Ruth. Thank you for her faith, her trust in you that led her to give up all that was familiar to her, led her to move into unfamiliar territory, and then led her to a point of surrender where she just gave everything she was as she surrendered at the feet of her Redeemer. Lord, I thank you that you can see beauty in our lives in spite of our failures, in spite of our defeats. You have a work that you want to perform, and I just pray that we would be surrendered this morning to your will, to your work in our lives. Lord, I pray that your name could be glorified in us, and that through us and through the work that you want to do in us, our community and the world around us could receive a blessing and be able to see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.